Well, how many of you were here for the sunrise service? Let's give the others an idea. Right. So those of you that are just showing up for this service, you may need to nudge the person next to you. That might be a good thing. I was just thinking, Terry and I were talking about, remember we were talking about how sometimes the numbers don't match up to what we think, and I talked to other pastors, and I know they fudge numbers. And I was looking at Renee and Nicole, and I was thinking, can I count them as four? What point can I? There ought to be a way. God is good. He is risen. Oh boy, we can do better than that. You don't have to be Catholic to say this, okay? He is risen. Amen. This morning, I told them, this is the first time I've been preaching at least off and on since I was 14, and this is the very first time that I've ever preached the same sermon in two different services. All those big-time pastors from, you know, Greg Laurie and Chuck Smith, and I don't know the name of the pastor across from, but they're used to this kind of thing. And they're used to this kind of thing. So this is new to me. But, of course, you're going to hear the story of the resurrection this morning. And if you will look before Paula leaves, make sure you see her shirt that I bought her a couple of years back from Not of This World. You can go out. I believe the actual store is C21, isn't it, Paul? It's what? Really? Yeah, sell over the mall, but you can get them online. It's C28. C28. And they have those NOTW everything. Clothes, stickers, sweatshirt, everything you can imagine. And NOTW, Jesus said, you are to be in this world, but not of this world. And so it's a great idea. Don't put that sticker on the back of your car if you're going to flip people off. It's not a good sign. But her shirt says, it's not about the bunny. Isn't that great? I loved that when I read that. It's not about the bunny. I want to see if they got a matching one for Christmas that says, it's not about the Batman. Today is about our risen Lord. But by the time we finish, I hope that you will understand a little bit better about why Jesus rose from the dead. Joseph of Arimathea was a very wealthy Pharisee, a member of the council, and a secret follower of Jesus. It was Joseph who went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body after the crucifixion. And it was Joseph who supplied the tomb for Jesus' burial. But it seems at some point someone pulled him aside and said, Joseph, that was such a beautiful, costly, hand-hewn tomb. Why on earth did you give it to someone else to be buried in? And Joseph just smiled and said, why not? He only needed it for the weekend. After Jesus had died, Joseph and Nicodemus, another Pharisee, went to Pilate and asked Pilate for Jesus' body. And we talked a little bit last Sunday, on Palm Sunday, about his death. And I told you that Jesus had been beaten so badly that he died much quicker on the cross than was normal. You could actually live for days on the cross. In fact, normally they wanted you to live for days on the cross. But he died much more quickly, and it was a shock to Pilate that Jesus was already dead. And he actually had a guard go out and check. And they came back and said, yes, he's dead. And so he released the body to Joseph and Nicodemus, and the two of them, just as a normal Jewish tradition, they anointed Jesus' body with oil and spices. They didn't have the practice that we have today, so started sinking pretty quick. In fact, if you'll remember, when Jesus said to open the tomb for Lazarus, they said, "The Lord, he's stinking," because he'd been there 3 days. And so here they anointed him with oil and spices, and then they wrapped him in cloths and laid him in the tomb. And I was explaining, you can see that disc there that covered the tomb. That's one of two types of covers that they had for the tombs. And it would have been probably weighed over a ton. And they actually had slots that they, there's a little slot that they carve into so that they can roll it out. If you're inside, there was no way to roll it out because you have to get inside it if you can't do that. But there was another kind of enclosure that looked more like, almost like, if the top of a cork was square, that's what it looked like. It was square and then had a smaller piece that fit inside the opening of the tomb. It too was a ton. And it would have taken a lot of people to open that up and get that out of the way so that you could go back in. And that morning, Mary Magdalene with another Mary, one of those, what seems like 42 or 43 of them in the New Testament, but another Mary, the mother of James the Lesser, if that helps you out, and some other women went to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body with spices. Think about this. She had actually been preparing them since his death. She couldn't do it on the Sabbath, so she had to wait till the day after the Sabbath. And so that morning, she was getting up very early, that she would have been starting off nearly in the dark so that she could get there. And the women came together, and on the way, they were talking together and they were worrying about who would roll the stone away from the tomb for them. And that was kind of on their minds. It would be, we want to do this, but we don't know. And I'm thinking that all I can think of, since they didn't go out and bring some of the disciples with them or anything, is that they were hoping the guards, that the chief priest is set there to guard the tomb to keep anyone from stealing his body, they were hoping the guards would open it for them. In Matthew 28:2-10, it tells us, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord, descending from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is here. For he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lives. Then go quickly and tell the disciples, he has been raised from the dead. And indeed, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. And there you will see him. This is my message for you.' So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly, Jesus was there ahead of them. And he said, 'Greetings.' And they came to him and clasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Wouldn't that be amazing? To be going. You have to remember, none of those people that Jesus was teaching intimately to, they were all part of his, all of these people, the Marys, I'll just call them all the Marys and the disciples, they were all part of his intimate group. And they were told things that nobody else was told. And still, they didn't get it. They didn't understand. And so, they're on their way to to just do part of the ritual. And the earth shakes. This would have been the second time in 3 days the earth shook. Because it did so on the day of Christ's death. The earth shook and the veil tore in half in the temple. And so the earth shakes and then this angel appears. I don't see angels every day. Any of you see one every day? I'm thinking this is not. I remember there was this one Jewish guy that said he was a Christian Jew, and he said that he had seen something like 400 angels. I have not seen a lot of angels. And if I see one, my natural reaction is going to be a little afraid. You see someone shining like that. Someone was out there and they were saying that, Ginger, I think, you said that the reflection of the sun out there was shining off of this. And I said, no, that was me. You see this person shining like the sun and bright. And they couldn't get close, but they didn't have time. They couldn't get close as white as what this angel was wearing. And they were scared, of course. And then to be told, hey, really, I thought the angel was being pretty nice about the whole process. He didn't get it. He said it in a really nice sermon, just as he said. That's a nice way of saying, you didn't get it. He told you. You didn't get it. He's risen. He's not here. You're looking in the wrong place. And then told them what to do. And of course, here's something that you can take, and I'll say it over and over again and watch my sermons. When you really come in contact with the risen Lord, when you finally understand and have a relationship with the risen Lord, you will want to tell someone. And so they wanted to go tell somebody. And Jesus told them to do that. Jesus was seen by over 500 people on 12 different occasions over a 40-day period following his death and resurrection. And this is all over the place. You see Galilee, Jerusalem, all over. And one of the most popular stories is that of Thomas. Because, see, many of the others had been present already when Jesus had appeared to them. But Thomas wasn't there. And so they said, no, Thomas, he's risen. I'm not going to believe. I think he was smart-mouthing more than anything. And he said, I'm not going to believe it until I can put my hand right in the nail prints and touch his nail, nail-pierced side or his spear side. When I can do that, then I'll hold. And they were in that same room. I showed you the picture last year of the cenacle. They were in the upper room again. That same room that they had their last Passover meal. And they were in there. It was closed up. It was locked up tight. And Jesus appeared among them. Thomas was there. Hey, buddy. Come on over. Come on. You can touch it. It's okay. And then Thomas didn't have the nerve, right? No, I believe. But my favorite story of Jesus' resurrection sighting involved two of his followers just walking down the street. Part of it is because I just love the naturalness of it. It wasn't, Peter the big shot, that kind of stuff. It was just two of his followers that weren't even part of the Big 12, we'll call them. It's like the Pac 20 or whatever it is now. This was the Big 12. It wasn't even part of the Big 11 now. But it was just two of his followers. and Jesus, they're walking by the fire. Man, can you believe this happened? Can you believe that they put me on? And Jesus, he's going, hey, what are you guys talking about? And he says, I said, are you the only one around here that has not heard what's been going on in Jerusalem? I mean, it's kind of big news. And he said, no, what's going on? And so they began to tell him everything that happened to him. To me, I think that, as I said before, I think Jesus, they're holding back laughter because it happened to him. Come on, you know. But they're telling him, oh no, this happened to our Lord. And then they say something, two things, that really give away their true feelings. One, they said that they had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. That's pretty apparent that they didn't get it, did they? They also told him that the women that had gone there had come back and told them that he had risen, but it was obvious that they didn't believe him. And then the teacher, the rabbi in Jesus, shows up again, and he begins to instruct them on every single prophecy that was given about the Messiah from the very point, from Moses on down. And as you'll remember in my Bible study, that first prophecy is in Genesis chapter 3, when God says, he will bruise the serpent's head. And so the prophecies, he starts giving them all out and laying it out as to why this had to happen to the Messiah. And he does give them a little hard time. You are hard-headed. You're slow to understand and slow to believe. And then he lays it all out. He spends all his time talking to them. And they were enraptured. They were listening. They didn't know that they were listening. The Bible says that their eyes were kept from understanding that it was Jesus. They had no idea that he was standing right there. And he was teaching them just the same way he used to. But he was laying it all out. And then they were getting to the Emmaus where they were going. And it was about nightfall. And Jesus made as if he was going to keep going. And they said, no, please, stop and stay with us. It's almost night. It wasn't safe to walk the streets between towns at night. And so he said, okay. And so he went in and they began to have a meal. And they sat down. And Jesus broke the bread and blessed it, and immediately their eyes were opened, and they knew that it was their Lord they had been talking to all along. And he disappeared. He vanished. What's funny is, you know how your kids will sometimes go, oh, I knew that all along. And they're going, well, weren't we really enraptured by everything you said? And weren't we as if they had kind of had an inkling that it was him before? But you know what's interesting is they had wanted Jesus to stay because it was night and he really shouldn't be traveling. But because they had seen the Lord, they wanted to immediately go tell somebody. And they jumped up and left and went right back to Jerusalem. Yes, Jesus was seen all over the area. My other favorite time is when Jesus, when all the disciples, when there's confusion, when, how many of you have had a time in your life where you're not hearing from God? Anybody? There's been times. And it's frustrating. And do you know what you do naturally when you're not hearing from God? Is you do the things that you're going to fall into what you normally do. And see, the disciples primarily were fishermen. And so when they weren't, when Jesus died, they were lost. Their Lord was gone. And they didn't know what to do. And so Peter said, I'm going fishing. And the other people said, okay, I'm going with you. I heard a preacher once say, when you backslide, you usually take somebody with you. And when the disciples went back to their old jobs, basically, when Peter said he was gone, he took the rest of the disciples with him. And they went, and they were out there fishing. You remember the story? And they weren't catching anything. And how many of you like to fish? Stevie said, I want to go fishing. I can't fish. Not that I can't catch anything, but I have no patience. Okay? So this whole sitting by a lake or a river and waiting for something, I'd be sitting there going, FIGHT! The only fishing I've ever liked to do is we used to have our own boat, and I would take and buy chum and I'd shark fish. Because you can catch a shark every 3 minutes. I kid you not. It may only be this big, but you'll catch something every 3 minutes. I can handle that kind of fishing. But don't tell me you're going to sit there and not catch anything. And so they're out fishing, and they haven't caught anything. Now that's going to be bad, right? You're fishing and you don't catch anything. It's frustrating. And then some guy yells at them from the shore, throw your nets on the other side. That's what you need. You're a fisherman. You want somebody else telling you how to fish. Right after you spend all night not catching anything. What they did, they threw them on the other side. They caught everything. And they go, it's the Lord. And Peter jumps out of the boat. You remember that? I just react, right? He reacts all the time. And he jumps right out of the boat. And he swims ashore. And the reason I love this sighting afterwards is because Jesus welcomes him with open arms. And Peter is obviously demoralized by the fact that he had denied his Lord 3 times. And he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And finally, Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I do. He said, feed my sheep. That's a great sighting. And it gave Peter, you know, it doesn't take a lot to renew a person many times. Something small. And in this case, Peter felt like he just totally let Jesus down. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. But yet, he was sighted all over. But why? Why did Jesus rise from the dead? As I was saying before, there are many people that believe in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for their sins, and somehow they don't believe in the resurrection. Those same people usually don't believe in the virgin birth. Any miraculous thing, they are against. And so, but we know that Jesus rose from the dead. But why did he do it? Well, first of all, he did it because he conquered death. Last week I called my sermon The Thrill of Victory and the Agony of Defeat. But it wasn't Jesus that was defeated. You cannot defeat the Son of God. It was death that was defeated. It was sin that was defeated. It was Satan that was defeated. Jesus Christ is victorious. He who is in me is greater. Christ is victorious. even over that thing that we, you know, that old saying, only two things are inevitable, death and taxes. He is victorious over death. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, 34, 54 through 55 says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Well, it's gone. Jesus conquered the chains of death, which leads us to the second reason. Jesus rose from the dead because He rose from the dead, so can I, and so can you. In John 11, 25 through 26, the story when, as I was talking about Lazarus, Jesus had waited the 3 days until Lazarus had been dead for 3 days before He came. He didn't come right away when they asked. He actually waited around until Lazarus had died from the sickness of whatever he had, and then buried for 3 days. Because in Jewish tradition, when you're buried 3 days, you are officially dead. And so he waited until Lazarus would be officially dead by everyone's point of view. And so he got there, and Martha said, "Oh, if you had," I can't say it like a Jew would, "Oh, if you had only been here a few days before, you know, he wouldn't even have to die." That's horrible, I know. It's not nearly as bad as my drawing. Okay? But, yeah, she's complaining. Basically, she was like complaining to Jesus, right? She said, "Oh, if you'd just been here, we wouldn't have to go through all this." Trials bring about perseverance and patience. And everything that happened to us can be for the glory of God. And so Jesus allowed Lazarus to be pronounced dead. And he said to Martha, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. And those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Now, Christians don't understand this. Of course, we'll all die. Yeah, but I only have to die once. Just as Adam was the first to call death, cause death, Jesus was the first of new life. And because Jesus conquered death, each and every one of us who believe in Him will not die, but will have everlasting life with Him. Finally, the last reason. He is not just a prophet. If you were to read the Quran, even Muhammad called Jesus a prophet. The Mormons think of Jesus as a prophet. Jehovah's Witness, same thing. Many of the religions believe in Jesus as a prophet. But Jesus is not just a prophet. If you were to go to Medina in Saudi Arabia, you could find the mosque of the prophet. And there in the house where he lived with his wife, Aisha, is buried Muhammad. The body of Confucius can be found in the town of Khufu in the Shandong province of China, along with 100,000 of his descendants. That is a big family burial place. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism's body lays in the Smith Family Cemetery in Nauvoo, Illinois. Buddha was cremated and his ashes were sent to various locations in Asia. The leader of Christian Science, Mary Baker Eddy, is buried in Cambridge, Massachusetts. The founder of Scientology, L. Ron Hubbard, was cremated and spread over the Pacific Ocean. All of these religious leaders have one thing in common. They all died and they stayed dead. If you travel to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, where early Christian tradition says Jesus' tomb is, you will find an empty tomb. There's a second site that many Protestants believe he was buried. It's called the Garden Tomb. But like the first, it's empty. Jesus was not just a prophet. He is the Son of the living God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is Messiah, what the Jewish Christians called Yeshua Mashiach. He is the bread of life, the water of life. He is the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah. He is our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords, and death could not hold him. And that is why we celebrate our risen Lord today.